From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand and open your Bibles to Exodus 34. Tonight, hopefully we finish our series that we've been in now for several months, the life of Moses and getting through what you're going through. Exodus 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, then Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. I want to talk to you about Moses and Aaron and their relationship for just a few minutes tonight. They had a very unique relationship. We see now as Moses comes down off Mount Sinai, once again, this time with a new set of tablets, and he just spent 40 days on the mountain with God. And Aaron and the rulers of the congregation are there to meet him. They notice there's something different about him. And you say, well, Pastor, what's so unique about that? Well, what's so unique is Aaron had just led this crowd into idol worship and naked dancing. That's what's so unique. So you put yourself in this spot. Now, things had started out really well. You know, there's Moses is calling and God's uniting these two. They were brothers. Then as they go before Pharaoh, and Aaron is the anointed spokesman, and he's using that rod, and as he uses that rod, God's power falls, the frogs multiply, and the lice are sent. All these things take place, and the partnership, you know, you're dealing with a bond just because of family, but also a bond because God has uniquely placed these two men to minister together, and Moses has total confidence in him. But as Moses comes down off Mount Sinai the first time and he hears what's going on and he finds out that Aaron has led God's people into idolatry and he's made for them a golden calf. You know, sometimes it's really hard to distinguish between the sin and the sinner, and I don't know the average preacher would hold on to the average assistant with a mistake of this magnitude. It was not only shameful, it was embarrassing. And we're not talking about a year passing or 2 years passing or water under the bridge or time allowing this relationship to heal. We're talking about immediately afterwards, these two back together in a relationship that looked like there was no hitch or glitch. And here's what you see in the life of Moses. He does amazingly well in the wilderness and leading these people through because he was a master at relationships. And here's a man that was constantly attacked and had people fail him and really let him down repeatedly. And we're not talking about minor mistakes or minor attacks, but things were pretty major. And God doesn't record everything in Scripture, but what we see recorded is quite astounding. How many of you reading through the life of Moses ever sat back and thought, How did he survive that? How did he deal with that? How did that relationship come out intact? We preached on Numbers 12 several weeks ago. But when you have a brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, this wasn't early in his ministry. And now after decades in the wilderness, and they stand up against you and rise up against your family, complain about your wife. And Moses survived because he valued people and he valued relationships. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because in a church setting as God's people, you know, as we near the rapture, if we're dealing with the end times and the last days, I believe it's even more important that we understand the importance of the church and relationships and fellowship and marriage and the home and the church body. And God's given us all these things to withstand the days that we're living in. I just often wonder if we value what God values, if we appreciate the gift that God has given us. And the Bible talks about in Acts, Moses and the church in the wilderness. That's the way God wrote it and looked at it. So I think we can make some comparisons to the church in 2016. But when it comes to relationship, we're talking about valuing people and building relationships, loving and living patiently. And when you look at this relationship, go back with me to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Look at God and the way he put these two together here in the beginning is the Lord appears to Moses here in the burning bush, and Moses stops, and there's a conversation that takes place, and God's going to reveal his will, his desire to use him to lead these people out of bondage. Look what it says in verse 14. Moses continues to make excuses why he can't be used. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will put with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. And God formed a team. And if you look back over your life, you know what God's done. God puts people together. You believe in the sovereignty of God. God does that. God uniquely equips ministries, and he puts the right person in the right place at the right time with the right abilities and the right gifts. God in his sovereignty is organizing and arranging, but this was an amazing team. And God did this, and if you look around your lifetime, you look around your ministry, you look around at what God is using you to do, even in your marriage, even if you weren't saved when you got married, you look now and you, in thankfulness, say, God, thank you, despite my lack of wisdom, despite the stupidity of my youth, despite the disaster that I could have made, thank you for the person that you brought into my life. In a church like this, I thank God every day for those. And God has a way of joining people together and complementing each other as a whole with the unique gifts and talents and abilities, strengths and weaknesses. And I don't think in life we appreciate our uniqueness enough, not because, oh, look at me, but because knowing who I am and what I can and cannot do, I can appreciate those around me, because if I were to do this alone, it would be an unbalanced and an awful ministry. You wouldn't want your pastor to be in charge of the maintenance. You wouldn't want your pastor to lead the music. You wouldn't want your pastor to run certain ministries of this church, because that's just not my gift, not my strength, not within my ability. And yes, all of us try to do what we are not equipped or talented to do, and normally we got to have someone come behind us and clean up the mess. Normally we try or attempt to do that once or twice, and we wise up and say, that's not my ability. I'm going to bring in a professional to do that. And here's what God did. In a church body, it's made whole and complete and perfect. And just like a body has two ears and two eyes and a nose and two feet, it's perfectly made and equipped. God does that in a church body. And here's what you see in this ministry. God said, I'm going to give you this man, and not a perfect man. Every relationship is imperfect. In this relationship, they're going to spend 40 years going through the wilderness. And when you're in a wilderness and you're living under these conditions, listen, everyone in extreme weather changes. If you're dealing with extreme heat or extreme cold, it affects your temperament. And then you're dealing with problems of the wilderness and griping. And here's what you see. Moses would have committed suicide had he not understood relationships, the value of relationships, and the importance of investing in very imperfect people. And we have all the advantages. We have Holy Spirit. You couldn't point a finger at Moses and say, you need to be full of the Spirit, because God would rest on him and the Holy Spirit would rest on him at times. But he didn't have the advantage we do of the daily presence, the guiding presence. And here's what Moses did, knowing his inadequacies. He maintained that relationship with God. But I believe through that relationship, here's what you see. You see a reflection of God. And the closer you get to God, the more able people are going to see in you, especially your children, your wife, and those closest to you, a reflection of God through you. And that grace that we see in God, and that long-suffering that we see in God, and that mercy that we see in God will be reflected through us in the people around us and the relationships. And the farther we are from God, the more resistant we are to the Holy Spirit, the worse we are in our relationships. And the closer we are to God, the better we are in our relationships. The quicker we are to forgive, the more apt we are to love. And the sooner we are to overlook the deficiencies and the faults and the defects of those around us. And Moses had every right under the sun to say, you know what, Aaron? I'm through with you. You really blew it. Not only have I lost respect for you, but I believe the people have lost respect for you. And this is just something I cannot overlook. You're fired. But he comes right back down off the mount. And he immediately calls Aaron back in. He's a leader of the people. So in your life, you can just take a quick look around, kids, parents, those in a church, your leaders, your boss, whoever God has placed around you, you got to say, if this is the church I'm in, this is the pastor I have, these are the leaders that are put in place, these are the people under me in my ministry, God, in his wisdom, has joined us together. He sovereignly has chosen us to work together. Kids, you didn't choose your pastor. You didn't get that choice. God chose that. Your parents chose a church. But guess what? Until you're 18 or 20 or 22, it's not your choice. So God in his wisdom said, you need that youth pastor. You didn't choose the school. You didn't choose your parents. So you need to rest in that and say, God uniquely put us together and he has a purpose in mind. So I want to really work on this relationship and make sure it stays functional, because I know at some point in my life, something I do or something that person does is going to create a very large obstacle to overcome. And if I don't live spirit-filled, I won't overcome that obstacle. It'll end this relationship or make it very awkward. And here's what's amazing. Here's what you don't see over the 40 years, despite Aaron's repeated mistakes. You don't see an awkward relationship. You see an immediate restoration, whether it's the moment after the dancing or the moment after the attack by Miriam and Aaron, you just see an immediate restoration of the fellowship and their relationship. And normally, if someone hurts me or doesn't perform according to my expectations or doesn't believe like I believe or follow my opinions, we're probably not going to be able to continue this friendship 40 years. And it wasn't survival, but you see Moses as he deals with these people. And here's what God did. He didn't just put Moses and Aaron together. They were individually unique in their callings, in their gifts, in their personalities. Look what it says. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You were unique. God made you that way. He wanted it that way. He absolutely refused to make two of you. I say, not me, Pastor. I'm a twin. Still not two of you. Now, here's what I have considered. Those that are twins or triplets must be better people, because God said, you know, I think this world can handle three that are very similar. But you are only you and only one of you. And God says, that's exactly what I want. This planet doesn't have enough space for two of you. And here's what we begin to do in life. And here's why relationships don't work. Look what it says in verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves. That's strong language. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. So harmful for relationships when we really start to make ourselves the measuring stick in the relationship and start to believe that not only are we unique, but we're uniquely the yardstick for everyone else to be measured by. These are my strengths. These should be your strengths. These are my weaknesses. These are non-issues. Don't make them an issue, although they may be your strengths. And Moses took a look at those around him, 2 million people, and accepted each one individually, his brother, his sister, their faults, their gifts, their strengths, their weaknesses. And here's what you see in Aaron and Moses. Neither of them were perfect by any means. And neither of them could meet each other's expectations. And here's what you got to understand in relationships. Doesn't matter if it's a marriage, a father-child relationship, or church member, pastor relationship, whatever relationship you're in. Whoever you're maintaining a relationship with, that's going to be very imperfect. There'll be a lot of situations in life that reveal those imperfections. And as you go through those situations, you had predetermined expectations on that person, how they should respond and what they should do. And when they fail to meet your expectation, if you're not a big enough person, you're going to allow that circumstance to hurt your relationship. Moses was a big enough man to say, you know what, Aaron? I was gone. What you did was stupid. It was beyond stupid. It was sinful. It was shameful. You led these people into idolatry. Okay, you confess that you made it right. Hold on for a second. Isn't it amazing that God's expectations are lower than man's? Because if we were to reveal all the details of the circumstance, Exodus 32, and we took a vote tonight and said, how many vote to maintain Aaron as assistant pastor? I'm pretty sure it'd be conclusive. There'd be a majority vote against maintaining this man in a position of authority. And here's what God did. God immediately told Moses to make him the high priest. Sounds pretty strange to me. Did you get the right man? Aaron and his boys. Now, God even knew something about his boys. Remember, it wouldn't be long before God would kill both of those boys. Nadab and Abihu, for offering strange fire. But God said, you make those men, the high priest, that family, the one that just led Israel into idolatry, and allowed them to get naked and dance. Make that man the high priest. And that didn't affect Moses' relationship with his brother. Isn't it amazing how sometimes in life we see a defect in someone else, we see a fault, and it just limits the way we look at them and respect them and love them and communication with them. Well, hey, I simply can't overlook that. Aren't you glad God doesn't do things that way with you? Because God actually knows more than just your actions. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. You might not have said it, but if it passed through your mind, God knows about it. That alone, he should have at that moment yanked you out of your position of authority, ended his relationship with you, and said, forget it. I'm done with you. We're finished. But he doesn't. So be careful, because the expectations we put on people, whether that's kids with their parents or parents with the kids, or people with their leaders or leaders with their people, boss with the employees or the employees with the boss, everyone, no matter what your expectation is or no matter who you're surrounded by, you have an expectation on the people around you, yet you don't want them to have expectations on you. And God, who's invested so much, expects so little. Remember Dad saying often, don't expect anything of people. Just let them surprise you in a positive way. And here's what Moses did. He made it through this circumstance. He made it through this wilderness. And he made it for 40 years with this brother and all his failures, because he said, God has put us together according to his sovereign will. He's united us. He's gifted us uniquely. We're both very imperfect. And Aaron has expectations on me in my life. And I have expectations for him. And neither one of us are going to be able to live up to each other's expectations. And I guarantee there were moments when Aaron was disappointed in Moses. And there were moments when Moses was disappointed in Aaron. But they managed to get past their disappointments and say, God can still work through our faults and failures. So it'd be a good idea. Look around, hit all of those people in this place and say, they too are gifted, but very imperfect. Yet God in his sovereign will has put us together to work as a team. So whatever expectations I put on anyone in here are going to be unfair, because our expectations are automatically biased because we've made ourselves the measuring stick. It's just part of our DNA. We're always going to use ourselves as the example of the way someone ought to act or think or live. Only humility could have sustained this relationship for decades. And if you can't sustain relationships for any extended period of time, the Bible always points to the same root issue, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride, only, there's only one root sin. Only by pride cometh contention. It's pride that makes us use ourselves as a point of reference. No one is good unless they share my opinions and belief and work ethic. Matter of fact, it's amazing we can even put scripture to our preferences and our opinions. You know how silly it gets? I believe everyone else ought to share my sleeping patterns. So, what's wrong with you? You're not a morning person? One person is saying, I think it's proper to wake up at 5. So we determine who's lazy by the hour I wake up. So if I think 5 is the proper hour, anybody that wakes up after 5 is lazy. Anybody that wakes up before 5 is crazy. 5 is pretty much the measuring stick that all should be measured by. I think everyone ought to work a 10-hour day. Boy, have we made ourselves out to be God. So relationships come into conflict. I believe this is the way everybody ought to dress. I believe this way everybody ought to walk. I believe this way everybody. I believe this is how much people ought to spend on a house. I believe this is the limit that you ought to put on vehicle expense. I believe this is the proper way to rear children. I believe this is a proper way to educate children. You know what we do? We begin to make ourselves the supreme example that all others should be measured by and follow. And if not, our relationship here is over. You have to even be careful as a leader. It doesn't matter where you're leading, if that's a church setting, a ministry setting, a home setting. Marriages get in trouble because a husband believes that the wife ought to see things as he sees things. A wife believes that a husband ought to come to her way of thinking, and a division is caused. The scandal results. Relationship is hurt because we've made ourselves the measuring stick. Moses said, I don't need these people to agree with me. But we've got to march together and live together and eat together and survive together for the next 40 years. And together is the key word here. And 2 million people have 2 million different opinions and philosophies and sets of beliefs. There are a few that are unchangeable. God wrote those on stone. You guys, with your crazy behavior, forced me to throw them on the ground and bust them all up because you're acting like animals. But we do know this, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But outside of that, amazing how we think, well, you know, I think everyone ought to keep a very clean car. And if you don't, you're a filthy pig. And your car is a measuring stick. The dividing line between filthy pigs and clean people. You know how we determine food and who's a good cook and who's a poor cook? My tastes are the determining factor. So there are some restaurants where they just hire lousy people and lousy cooks and serve horrific food. But isn't it amazing that your wife loves that place while you hate it? But because you're the measuring stick, I wouldn't spend a dime in that place. And we go through life hurting people and hurting relationships because in pride we've lifted ourselves up as the supreme example of wisdom and true philosophy, and I've sorted things out in my mind. It's amazing. God didn't even have you write a book of the Bible. In life, we're not careful. We begin to go through with an opinion, a philosophy, and the older we get, the more established we are in our opinions and philosophies. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about abandoning the Bible. I'm just talking about making ourselves the supreme example. And we begin, this is what happens, we begin to set aside the Bible, and love and respect now are determined totally upon what people do instead of who they are. So everything is performance based. So if you do this, our relationship can stay great. And if you don't, there's going to be a little tension. And we get to a place where we're very unbiblical in our living. And here's why you see Moses managed to survive the wilderness. Because before the Bible was even written, he was close enough to God to understand his mindset. Before John, go with me to John chapter 15, was ever written, Moses was living it out. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is difficult. Not just to love one another, because once again, we would make ourselves the example of love, the yardstick to be measured by. I think this is the way a person ought to love someone else. But God says, no, I'm the measuring stick. And you love one another. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother. That was a reason to love him. He was a child of God. That was a reason to love him. He was appointed as the high priest of Israel. That was another reason to love and respect him. And in life, if we go strictly off a Bible basis, instead of our personal opinion, we have to say, because this person is a child of God, I'm supposed to love and respect him. Well, you know, I don't really agree with his style of living. I don't really agree with his personal choices. I don't really care for his defects and his faults. So that limits the way I can love or respect him. It's actually unbiblical in its view. And here's what we do. We allow our love and respect to be on a roller coaster in life. So today, based on what you did for me or what I saw you do that I enjoyed, I really like that fella. And then tomorrow, when he disappoints you, I just can't respect him. We have a very unbiblical view of each other that is based on what do you do, what don't you do, and the outcome will determine how much I love or respect you. There's a problem with that biblically. I'm not saying your love and respect can't grow. I'm not saying we can't favor anyone. But I'm saying to simply disrespect or refuse to love someone based on what they did yesterday or what they're doing today is improper and ungodly. The example's been set, and God said, as I have loved you, so ye should love one another. And God knows what you did yesterday, and he still loves you as much today as he did yesterday. And he still respects you as much today as he did yesterday. And in all that, it's amazing how perspective determines our love. If someone bit you, your relationship would end. Unless that person is your child. And then your relationship won't even be affected 30 seconds. If someone spat up on you, you wouldn't have a problem at all if that person was your child. But if they were not, because the simple fact of being your child, your husband couldn't get away with that. Your parents, your friends, your neighbors, no one else on the planet, not even your closest friends, could get away with that. But your child could, and here's what happened. Hold on for a second. If you see Moses' life, here's the conversation between Moses and God. God said, Moses, your children messed up again. They blew it. I'm going to kill them. And Moses down on his face. Oh, God, please don't kill my babies. Please don't kill my babies. You know why? Because before the Bible was ever written, he looked at those under his ministry as his babies. You want to know? You want to know when you'll be able to deal with anything God sends your way? When you look at every single person under you in that ministry, whether it's music or college, as your baby. And until you see them as Verity and Uriah and Benaiah and Trinity, you're going to say, this is the way I function. If you don't function the way I function, you are a failure. Whatever time you get up, you expect them to get up. However many hours you invest in sowing, you expect them to invest in sowing because you made yourself the measuring stick. But if you look at it through God's viewpoint and love the way God commands you to love, if you don't look at those prisoners as your babies, if you don't look at those children in your class and treat them as if they were your own children, your own babies, you're not going to love them properly. And why is it that Moses repeatedly saved their necks? Because no one else on the planet would ever put up with that kind of foolishness. But when they're your babies, and God said, Moses, your babies are giving me problems again. Moses said, would you please, God, have mercy on my babies? That's a biblical love. And in our relationship, until we overcome our pride, and this is why young marriages often struggle initially, because that baby's selfish and they got to grow out of selfishness, and most mothers never help them grow out of that selfishness until they move out of the house and they move into a marriage, and then they got to face the monster of selfishness and become selfless. And what helps them most in life deal with that properly is the birth of their own child, and then suddenly they can't sleep, and suddenly they become a slave to that child. But God says, I put you in that ministry, and here's what so many do in the ministry. I need you to serve me, and I need you to behave, and I need you to treat me properly, and I need you to understand my authority, and I... Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. That's your baby. You got to grow that baby. You got to love that baby. You got to be long-suffering with that baby. You got to be patient with that baby. That's biblical love. But if all you ever have is those three that your wife birthed, you will never be biblical in your approach to that ministry. Somehow, without the written word of God, Moses walked with God. Now, we have no excuse because we have a personal walk with God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God, and we've got the written word of God. But our pride rears its ugly head. Once again, if we're not careful, we begin to put our expectations on those around us and say, because this is what I would have done, this is what I expect you to do. Because this is the way I would have approached that, this is how I expect you to approach that. God says that's all pride. Moses never looked at Aaron or Miriam or any of the others through that light. He said, I'm unique. I'm an individual. I have my own gifts, but God has gifted you and you're unique. And I'll deal with your faults and failures because God is still using you. And until God is through with you, I'm not through with you. And as patient as God is, I will be. Because the command is to love as he loves me, and he's been pretty gracious and pretty kind and pretty merciful and pretty long-suffering. So those are the paths I'm supposed to follow. And as a result, 40 years later, no one killed anyone. Matter of fact, it was Moses that saved their lives repeatedly. And there at the end, God looked at him and said, your babies are gone. Time for you to join them, Moses. Took Moses home. You've done your job. You've raised those children. You've invested in people. You've loved like I've commanded you to love. Here's my question tonight. How's your relationship with others going? If it's not so good in your home, if it's not so good with God, I guarantee it's going to affect everyone else around you. Your relationship with your children is not right, and those in your ministry is not right, and those with authority, if those relationships are not right, your relationship with God needs corrected first. But then you got to take a good look and say, if God gives me another decade or 2 decades or 3 decades or 4 decades, I want this to be better 10 years from now, 20 years. I don't want to have this torn apart, dissipated. I don't want us to live fighting and fussing with each other. I don't need any one of my children to be perfect. I don't need anyone under my ministry to be perfect. And oh, how I regret 25 years ago when I started, the impatience of get it right. The longer you get to know God's mercy and God's grace, the more you say, ooh, oh boy. If he showed me that kind of mercy and grace, I am indebted for life to show grace and mercy.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.